Matthew 11 and verse 20 to 24. Matthew 11 and verse 20 to 24. Matthew 11 verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is unbelief worse than the sin of Sodom. Unbelief worse than the sin of Sodom. Our Lord Jesus has shown the excellency of the character and ministry of John the Baptist. But he has, in the verses we looked at last time, rebuked the unbelief of both John the Baptist's ministry and his own. The excuse about the style of ministry was, of course, no more than that. It was an excuse, but not one which would avail before God. They had complained of the austerity of John the Baptist. Then they had complained of the supposed laxity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the company that he kept. But these were just excuses. At the core was their dislike and abhorrence of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true today. There are no valid excuses for disbelief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None that will avail before God. If you appear before God at the judgment day in an unconverted state, then all claim that the reason was because of the style or mode or manner of the preaching of the truth of God will avail nothing before God, because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now from this morning's verses, let us consider firstly, Christ was not always positive. Christ was not always positive. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Notwithstanding the comparison with John the Baptist's austerity, we read, then began he, the Lord Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. There is a commonly held view, or even just an assumption, it's often not even thought out, but an assumption that we, and especially ministers, must always be positive, that we must always be affirming. That's one of the current words in the jargon, that we must be affirming. We must affirm people's self-worth and so on. But our Lord Jesus Christ was not always positive and affirming, and especially in the face of unbelief. He began to upbraid, to reproach, to reprove these places wherein his mighty works had been done. Our Lord Jesus' ministry would be utterly unacceptable in many churches today, even some claiming the name evangelical, because he upbraided these cities. And he was not constantly upbeat and chirpy. He upbraided them. And so our Lord Jesus, his ministry was not compatible with the let's be only positive approach that has become almost standard in many circles today. Our Lord Jesus was the Lord and Savior of men like Elijah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and John the Baptist, who faithfully declared the truth of God, including God's abhorrence of sin and his coming judgment upon unforgiven and unrepented of sin. So our Lord Jesus was not constantly positive. And Scripture as a whole is not only positive. There are threatenings as well as promises. Threatenings of judgment and promises of mercy. Warnings of wrath against unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. And promises of mercy to those who turn from their wicked ways and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, degrees of guilt and degrees of hardness. Degrees of guilt and degrees of hardness. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Degrees of guilt and degrees of hardness. Now, what do these verses teach? Well, these verses do not teach man's ability to believe of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do they teach that God gives sufficient common grace to all men to believe. Some have tried to use these verses to teach that either man has a natural ability to believe, and that had Tyre and Sidon only had the truth, they would have naturally and of their own ability believed on the Lord Jesus. Or else they use these verses to maintain that God gives sufficient grace to all, after which, provided they hear the gospel, they have the ability to believe or not believe independently of God and on account of a supposed independent free will in man. Now, these verses do not teach either of these things. They teach that Tyre and Sidon would have done certain things had the same works been performed in those places. They do not teach that if only the truth had been given them, then as they were, they would have been converted. No one believes unto life eternal unless they are born again of the Spirit. That's why the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of God. And in Titus chapter 2, and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Then verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now these passages teach that it is only by the renewing work of the Spirit of God that sinners are willing and able to turn from their sins and to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And God does not give this new birth in a vacuum of truth. It is in connection with the Word of God that the Spirit of God renews the hearts of sinners so that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the work of the Spirit sanctifying, renewing the heart. There is obedience to the gospel and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 23 of that same chapter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So God renews the hearts of elect sinners in connection with the preaching of the truth, so that that new nature, that new heart, comes to expression in the belief of the truth of the gospel made known to them. So there are no regenerated sinners who don't have the gospel. No sinners with new hearts, but no gospel to believe. And this wrong view of our text still leaves unanswered the question, why did God not send these mighty works to be done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida? And we are still left with the absolute sovereignty of God, even in the sending of his truth to some and not others. So it only introduces difficulties and solves nothing. So what then is the meaning of this text? If it doesn't mean that common grace is sufficient to enable sinners to believe the gospel, if it doesn't mean that the people of Tyre and Sidon were regenerate but didn't have the truth of the gospel, if it doesn't mean that men without the work of the Spirit can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then what does it mean? What does it mean when the Lord Jesus said that if the mighty works which had been done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes? What does it mean? The repentance spoken of is that outward reformation of a troubled conscience. The outward reformation of a troubled conscience. Many of those in Nineveh were said to repent in the days of Jonah. They put away their obvious sin. They cleaned up outwardly their lives. Or we can think of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, where he outwardly and on account of fear, he took note of the warnings of God. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So that Ahab, though he was not born of the Spirit, and was not brought to what we call gospel repentance, evangelical repentance and faith in the Savior, he did not learn to hate sin as offensive to God, yet he had sufficient conscience left at this time that when he was threatened by God, he trembled and took note of the warning and outwardly humbled himself and drew back from the extent of blatant wickedness that he had engaged in before. And so Tyre and Sidon, these Phoenician cities, likewise, had these works been done there, there would have been sufficient of conscience left that they would have trembled. Tyre was affluent, pleasure mad. Amos and Joel denounced Tyre for selling the Israelites into slavery, both to the Edomites and to the Greeks. You have that in Amos 1:9 and Joel 3:6. Yet if they had seen Christ's mighty works, they would have stopped in their tracks and would have worn sackcloth and put ashes upon them under a sense of guilt and of dread of the wrath of God. They would have cleaned up their lives under that fear motivation. But Chorazin and Bethsaida had had these mighty works done among them, and it had not even led to this outward reformation. They had not trembled, they had made no change at all. Chorazin was some 2.5 miles from Capernaum, and Bethsaida, there's more than one Bethsaida, but it would seem this is the one that was near Capernaum, and they were oblivious and impervious and unaffected by the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn certain things here. First, we learn God's sovereignty in the blessings of common grace. God's sovereignty in the blessings of common grace. By common grace, we mean those blessings which are given by God to sinners, both elect and non-elect, in this world. They include food and sunshine and so on. But they also include the preaching of the truth and the common operations of the Spirit of God, to which our confession of faith refers. Common operations of the Spirit which do not include that renewing of the Spirit of God, that renewing of the heart which results in saving faith. God is sovereign in the sending of his truth. God had caused these mighty works of the Lord Jesus to be done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, which were not done in Tyre and Sidon. Why was that? Why did God cause these mighty works? Why did our Lord Jesus perform them in Chorazin and Bethsaida and not in Tyre and Sidon of old? The answer is the sovereign good pleasure of God. Even in the blessings of what we call common grace, He is absolutely sovereign to bestow mercies as and when and to whom and for as long as He pleases. And so He causes some to hear the gospel and not others. And He's been so good and so kind to you. You have the Bible, a whole Bible. There are many languages in the world who only have a little, one of the Gospels in their language. And there are many languages in the world that have nothing of the Word of God. But you've got a Bible, a whole Bible, a complete Bible, the whole Word of God to men. And you have the preaching of it, the exposition of it, here in Northern Ireland. What have you done with it all? Knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's where it ought to lead. It increases your obligation. And the common operations of the Spirit of God are sovereignly dispensed. The people of Tyre and Sidon would have been less oblivious and more respectful outwardly of the truth than Chorazin and Bethsaida. Why is that? If the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him. And yet, even among unregenerate men, those who are not born of the Spirit, there are differences. None truly believe on Christ without the new birth. But these common operations of the Spirit mean that some consciences are less hardened than others. That's why Felix trembled. Some people heard Paul and they didn't tremble. In Athens, many of the men of the Areopagus, they didn't tremble. They mocked. But why did Felix tremble and they didn't? Because God in His sovereignty gives some men over to greater hardness of conscience than others. And yet He holds men guilty for all their hardness against His truth. So the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida would suffer greater vengeance at the hand of God than those of Tyre and Sidon. And what about any of you here in this place, if you are unbelieving? What will God do with you? When you have heard so much and been given so much of the truth of God, in that parable, he who knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. Doesn't that mean that anyone in this congregation who ends up before God in judgment in an unconverted state, that theirs will be the place in the lowest hell? Having long heard and become oblivious to the truth, oblivious to the promises of mercy, oblivious to the Word of God, oblivious to the invitations of the gospel, oblivious to the warnings, oblivious to all the truth of God. having become so hardened that you can now ignore all without even a flicker as you sleep the sleep of death. It would be better for you that you had never been born than to live and die hearing the truth and despising it all. And that brings us thirdly, Sodom's sins less than gospel rejection. Sodom's sins less than gospel rejection. Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Our Lord Jesus now turns to Capernaum itself. Chorazin and Bethsaida were smaller places nearby, but now Capernaum. And he compares Capernaum with Sodom of all places. And he says, "Of Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven." That phrase might even be a question, that they expected to be exalted to heaven, that they were so confident of themselves. But they would be cast down to hell. And they would sink lower into hell than Sodom. But Sodom's sins were so vile. Their unnatural lusts and filthiness. And their destruction is set before us in Scripture as a perpetual beacon to all generations, a warning of the vengeance of eternal fire. But even the Sodomites were not so oblivious to the truth as the people of Capernaum. Even the Sodomites were not as guilty as our nation. Because our nation, in the full light of a despised gospel, is embracing the sins of the Sodomites. Can we not expect the judgment of God? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A people who have the gospel, and still they want the sins of Sodom. If God judged Sodom, will he not judge the United Kingdom also? What about you personally? You say, "But I haven't done the things that the Sodomites did. Yes, indeed. But what have you done with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What have you done with the contents of the Bible? You say, "But I read my Bible." Yes, but the Pharisees read the Bible. And yet they were called the children of hell. Never mind whether you read it. What have you done with it? God, who shows mercy as and when and how and to the extent that he pleases, has sent his gospel to you, the message of the crucified Redeemer. He has sent this word to you. To you is this word of salvation sent. The message of Christ crucified, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus, who poured out his soul as an offering for sin, that he might justify the transgressors. But you don't think you need Christ. You think you're righteous. And this is your crowning guilt before God. That you should think yourself righteous in his sight and undeserving of eternal judgment. So your heart is like an adamantine stone. resilient, gospel proof. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we read these solemn words. Joshua 24 verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." It's that first phrase, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." If you're not a Christian, those of you who aren't converted, it seems evil to you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems evil to you to face your sin and guilt and deserving of God's judgment and believe upon the name of the Son of God. It is a bad, a repugnant, an offensive thing to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What awful words, awful in their significance, "if it seem evil unto you." And if you're not a Christian, it's because it seems evil to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the blessed name of Jesus. You hear his glorious gospel addressed to sinners. You hear the promises of mercy. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." You hear the warnings. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And yet it is an evil thing in your eyes to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in your hardness of heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And to those of you who have withstood the gospel to this day and have been stout in your hearts against the necessity of salvation in Christ Jesus, let me warn you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. When you appear before God in judgment, all your Christian friends and relatives will side with God against you. They will agree with God against you. "This person thought it an evil thing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous art thou, O Lord, in thy judgments." Those who yearn for your salvation in this world, they will yearn no more. They will bless God for his righteous judgment against you. "For this above all, that you thought it an evil thing to embrace the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. But you're not in hell yet. You're still in this world. God has spared you to see this day. He doesn't promise you tomorrow or the day after, but you're still in this world. Turn ye, turn ye. Why will ye die? Seek the Lord, even after so long a time. Seek him. He is gracious and of great kindness. He is good and ready to forgive and rich in mercy to all that call upon him. Seek after him. Go to him with all your sins, all your wicked unbelief of which you have been so guilty thus far, all your proud self-righteousness, wherein you have said that you don't need salvation in Christ Jesus. Turn from it all. It's time to awake out of sleep and to seek mercy and forgiveness for all your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. none ever came to Christ and were turned away empty. Come to him, not in your pride, you will never be accepted, but come to him, the Saviour of sinners, able to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him. Come to this Saviour, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Those who believe on him, they shall not enter into condemnation, for they have passed from death unto life.